I'd like to speak to us this afternoon on a seldom recognized theme from the Bible. Psalm 92, beginning at verse 12, there we read, "The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." Now, what he's saying there is that a psalmist has his roots deeply sunk in God's house, and it is his desire to declare to one and to all that the Lord is upright, and he is old. He wants to bear fruit in old age. He wants his life to count. He wants to be ever full of sap and green, he says. I didn't have a life verse in my younger days. That was a popular thing to do at one time. Maybe it still is, but I think this is a pretty good selection for a life verse when you get a little bit older. What is the desire that's expressed here? That you bear fruit in old age, that you end well, that you end strong. That your life counts, that you contribute in a way that is eternally significant and meaningful by declaring the virtues of God. And then in Psalm 71, beginning with verse 17, the psalmist says, "O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me." In other words, don't let me die until I proclaim your might to another generation. Not until I've had an opportunity to declare your greatness to another generation. Don't take me away. Don't let me slip into eternity until I have had that opportunity. Every single week at the end of the service, when I say at the end of the service, I mean that's if he didn't catch me on the way in, on the way down first. Bill, go out the door, stop, hold up the whole line of people exiting the service, and would tell with a high pitch of excitement about what he had read in the Bible that week. And he would tell me how good God was and how wonderful Jesus was to him and what wonderful things he had seen that week that was just to him the greatest, most wonderful thing in all of the world. And I would pat him on the back and kind of gently push him on through. Week after week after week, he would do that. What was he doing? Well, at home, he was devouring God's word. And he was listening to sermons. And he was witnessing to anybody who would stand still long enough to listen to him. He was eager to be in church on Sunday and very distressed whenever that was not possible for him. And he was here in spite of any discomfort or however painful it was for him, which it was. He moved with difficulty. He was using a walker. So it wasn't easy to be here. If he needed an excuse, he had excuses. it was going to take a freight train to keep him from, a collision with one to keep him from being in church on Sunday. So what was going on in Bill's life? And what do we have to learn from it? Which I think is one of the important things that happens at a funeral service. After all, we're dealing with matters of life and death. And in an age in which everything is relative and individual, and what's true for me is not true for you, and what's right for me is might not be right for you, and what's wrong, and all that. There's a finality and a reality to death. You're either alive or you're dead. You're either here or you've gone somewhere else. So it's a time to learn something about the meaning of life and the meaning of death. What was going on in Bill's life? Is that the way that he always was? And the answer was no. He was soundly converted late in life. He had maybe 2 decades as a Christian, so into his 70s. By his own testimony, he may have been a churchgoer. He was not a real believer, not until then. And then the gospel came to him with power, and his life was transformed. His life was utterly changed. So what was going on by the time we met him? Well, Bill had a sense of lost time. Lost time. Our congregation will know, I've mentioned several times that Malcolm Muggeridge, a great English pundit in the 20th century, who was converted very late in life, took the trouble to write 2 volumes of his autobiography entitled The Chronicles of Wasted Time. It was all about his life before he became a Christian. The title said it all. What was his whole life about? Wasting time. The most precious thing that we have is time. Chronicles of Wasted Time. But Bill had this sense of the years that had been lost. Not that he hadn't accomplished plenty during his own lifetime. He had. You have the picture on the back of the bulletin, picturing him as a young man in the United States Navy, served during World War II, was on a hospital ship that took the wounded off of Iwo Jima. So you can imagine the horrors that he witnessed, the suffering that he saw as a part of his service during the war. He came back and was in banking and was successful as a banker. Made plenty of money, reared a family. He accomplished plenty. And yet, when he became a believer, he questioned, what was I doing all of these years? So much of what I did was just shallow. So much of what I did had only to do with that which is temporal and superficial and self-centered. And so little of what I did for most of my life was not enduring. It was not eternal. What did it all amount to? So he had this powerful sense of lost time, lost years, wasted years, in which he was successful in the world's eyes, patriotic. Done well for himself, but he knew that he wasn't focused on the things that really matter, the things that really count. So he had this sense of lost time, lost years. So what goes along with that sense of lost years? He was going to make up for lost time. He was determined. He didn't know how much time he had left, but in the time he had, he was going to make up for the years that he had squandered. He was going to do all that he was able to do to know God and to serve God. And that's why he was devouring his Bible. And that's why he was in church every time he was physically able to be there. He wanted to know God. He wanted to serve God. He wanted to be ready for eternity. He was making up for lost time. And then it says, well, he wanted others to know his joy and his peace. Knowing Christ for Bill was incomparably the greatest thing in the whole world. He just had to tell everybody about it. He knew what it was to be an unbeliever and to be full of anxiety and emptiness and to know the peace. Jesus says, my peace I give to you. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. He knew what it was to have the peace of Christ. Jesus says, I will impart my joy to you, that your joy may be full. He knew what it was to have joy in the Lord and to rejoice in the Lord, as opposed to being gloomy and downcast and for life to be going nowhere and having no meaning. And he wanted other people to know what the Bible calls the peace that passes understanding. He wanted other people to know the joy that's inexpressible and full of glory. He wanted to other know the contentment that is the believer's gift in Christ in all of the circumstances of life. No, he believed he had found the greatest thing in all the world. So how could you be quiet about it? You know, our foolishness is remarkable. You know, every time I go to California, that's where I was brought up. I get off of the plane, I get into a car, and I drive to In-N-Out Hamburgers. Yes, I do. Every time. And when anybody goes to California, what do I tell them? I say, go to In-N-Out. That's what you need to do. Get off the plane, go to In-N-Out. The greatest hamburgers in the world. You'll love it. Go straight there. It's the most natural thing in the world to tell people about something that I love, that's one of my favorites. We all do it, don't we? So if you know that your sins have been forgiven, and you know that you've been reconciled to God, and you know you have actual a relationship with Christ, and you know that you have the gift of eternal life, and that when you die, you're going to go to heaven, and you know God's peace, and you have joy in the Lord, and you're content in your circumstances, and all that is a gift of the gospel, why would you not want to tell other people? I mean, if you're going to tell them about hamburgers, how about telling them about the eternal salvation of their souls? Our perspective sometimes is remarkable. Well, this is what was behind Bill's enthusiasm, his energy for the things of God. He had a before and an after. And the before was bleak by his reckoning, maybe by somebody else's reckoning. Well, it was fine. No, by his reckoning, it was bleak. That was the before. The after was the bright sunlight of truth found in Christ. He wanted others to know his joys and peace. I think that's why Dee Dee's selection of Oh for a Thousand Tongues is saying highly appropriate for Bill. Because that's what he wanted. One tongue, not enough. 10 tongues, no, not enough. For God to get the praise that I want him to receive from me. Oh, that I had 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. I think that Bill understood that hymn. He knew exactly what Charles Wesley meant when he wrote that hymn. Because that's what he wanted. And then he, in terms of making up for lost time, he wanted his loved ones not to repeat his mistake. He'd made a big mistake in life. Living for himself, self-centered, self-serving, living for things. By and large, that was his motivation. I'm sure he was a good father, a good employee. You know, again, by the world's standards, but he knew. He knew what was driving him. Success is all revolving around self, like it is for most of us. Getting ahead, getting things, being known, being recognized by others, That's what he was living for, and he knew. It was a big mistake. It was a mistake of my life. That's what he was saying. I made the mistake of a lifetime. I spent 70 years doing that. And then he was converted. And I don't know how much time I've got left, but with what I've got, I'm going to serve God. And I want to make sure my loved ones don't repeat my mistake. So I want them to know. I'll probably annoy them to death. But I'm going to persist so that I'm sure that they got the message. I remember when I was a young boy, my ancient grandfather, I thought he was like 120 years old. I look back, I think he was like 75. He came out to California to visit us. And I had, what do you call them, a trundle bed? Do you pull out one bed from under the other? Is that what it's called? Anyway, so we had pull-out beds. So he slept in my room. He slept on the pull-out bed. And one night, I remember, the lights went out, and in the dark, he said to me, "Have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior?" He said, I know that you have, but I just have to ask. And I said, yes. So my old grandfather was a very godly man. He wanted to make sure that his grandson was not going to hell. And I think that's what Bill was living his last years. He wanted to make sure. He had to know. He had to make sure they heard. He had to know that the message was understood. Because he had learned the truth of what Jesus said when he asked the question that we all have to answer: what does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What do you gain? Life is short, eternity is long. We can't say it too often. Life is short, eternity is long. You got to get it right. You got to get it right in this life so that you are on the right side of eternity. People talk about being on the right side of history. Now, that may be important. It's far more important to be on the right side of eternity. What does it profit to gain the whole world and to lose your own soul? And he'd spent the first two-thirds, three-quarters of his life trying to gain the whole world at risk of losing his own soul. He didn't want his loved ones to do that. He wanted them to weigh eternity in the balance. And to take care of eternity, take care of their souls, pursue God, know Him and the forgiveness of their sins in Christ. That's what he was living for in the 20 or so years that God gave him. And that's a lesson for us all, whatever our age might be. There's nothing wrong with pursuing success in this world, as long as you don't make success an idol. There's nothing wrong with pursuing happiness in this world, just so you don't make an idol, a false god, out of happiness or pleasure. But far more important is that we pursue God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Pursue the knowledge of God. And Jesus said, this is eternal life, to know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. As we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks for Bill's life. We thank you for his example. We thank you for his witness. We thank you for his boldness, for his courage, for his persistence, for his love for you, for his enthusiasm, for your word and for your people and for your gospel and for the Great Commission. And we pray, O Lord, that we would learn from Bill's virtues, that all of the positive lessons that we could learn from his life would be fully embraced by us. And we pray, O Lord, that given the solemnity of this occasion, we pray that we would take to heart both the brevity and uncertainty of life and make certain of the salvation of our souls. And we pray, O Lord, for Bill's family, his loved ones, that the Holy Spirit would provide comfort and consolation in the days that are ahead. Grant them your peace, O Lord, in knowing that to live is Christ, but to die is gain, and to depart and be with him is far better. Console us, O Lord, with knowing these great gospel truths. And hear us, O Lord, as we pray that prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's join together now in singing hymn number 44, How Great Thou Art.